Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Now, one of the themes that we've been singing about is, even just this morning, is that we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. Of all the relationships that an individual may have, the most significant, the most meaningful, the most fulfilling, think about this, is a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty. It's something that He desires. And as we think about the verse Micah 6:8, it's something that He commands, isn't it? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord suggests. No. What is good and what the Lord requires of you. And one of those things that He requires is for a person to have a walk with Him. It is not an optional thing, like there are normal Christians and God expects them to behave themselves, but then for the extra spiritual saints, they can enjoy communion with God. Now, it's His desire that every man, He says, all man, that's everyone. He wants everyone to be in a personal relationship with Him. We all walk through life. I said before, we're human beings. We all walk through life, but the point of that verse is not just that we walk, but that we walk with your God. And of course, I love the personal pronoun there. So let's start, as we think about Micah 6:8, I would encourage you to turn there, but you probably have it memorized by now. But let's start by thinking, how is your walk with your God? Can you in all sincerity say that I walk with my God? Of course, we go to conferences and we go to church and we hear sermons and we read about the Bible, or we read the Bible and hear about God. But when I think about Him, do I call Him my God? Is He your friend? Your personal Savior? Well, those things are important. That will change the Christian life from being a job to being a joy. We've talked yesterday about our responsibility to do justly, and that really is an action word. We've also to love mercy, and showing mercy is also an action. But today we're going to focus on humility, and that more is a being verb, how we are as individuals. So, again, the verse, Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly, you can even mouth it along if you know it. Certainly, you must know it. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So let's start by thinking about what is humility. Now, as I've been going through these sessions, I've tried to have a balance. For example, when we talk about justice, it's not just do I do the right thing before God, but it's also this horizontal relationship. Do I care that other people are being treated fairly? When we talk about mercy, it's not just ignoring when I am sinned against and loving people in spite of being wronged, but it's also being willing to confront other people about sin because we see what it does to them. In the same way, humility really is a complicated and complex thought, and we need to be on guard against oversimplification. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. When it comes to humility, I think this is one of the most important verses. Romans 12 and verse 3. This will give us a good definition of humility. Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. The one Bible dictionary defines humility this way: the personal quality of being free from arrogance and pride and having an accurate estimate of one's worth. This is important. The Bible does talk in the book of Colossians chapter 2 about a false humility. The idea of humility is not that we put ourselves down at every chance we get. That's not humility. As an illustration, there was a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University. His name was Henry Rowland, and he was called to be an expert witness at a trial. And so he did the whole thing where he took the oath and he promised to tell the whole truth. And he normally was a very modest, humble man. And one of the lawyers demanded, what are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case? And normally the normally humble and meek Rowland said, I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion. And so then later, he came down and his friend said, what led you to say a statement like that? And Rowland said, well, I was under oath. I couldn't lie. So when we talk about what humility is, we talk about what humility is. What humility is not is thinking of ourselves more lowly than what we actually are. It is possible to denigrate ourselves and to not admit our own God-given strengths. It is possible that, that we think so lowly of ourselves, we don't give God the glory for the good things that He has done in our life. And that is not pleasing to God either. And in fact, it can lead to disastrous consequences. You remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Right? He gives some 10, some one 10, one 5, and the other one, right? Now, one of the points of the parable is that God expects our work to be in proportion to what He's given us. Right? So if we are the kind of person who's been given 5, God expects 5, level 5 work from us. You can think about it like that. Or if we're a level 10 type person, God expects level 10 type work from us. If I'm a level 10 type person, but I think of myself as only a level 1 type person, and I only sign up and try to do level 1 type things, I'm not being faithful with the responsibility that God has given to me. Or we could think about the most humble person recorded in the Bible. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. When people came and praised Him and acknowledged who He really was, He didn't deny it. Now, that wasn't an act of pride when He said, yes, I am who You say You are, who You say I am. So, for example, a person I bring this up because sometimes when we talk about humility, people confuse that with having no self-esteem. Now, self-esteem is one of those words that'll get you in trouble if you say it from the platform. But I said it anyway, so pretend like I didn't. But self-esteem is, does the Bible teach that we should have self-esteem? Well, again, with so many things, it would depend on what you mean by those words. Do we acknowledge, should we acknowledge that we are creatures who are made in the image of God, who bear His likeness, that He loves deeply, and that He has a wonderful cosmic and eternal purpose for our lives? Yes. Humility does not mean that we think of ourselves as worms or as garbage or as no good. It means instead, in the words of Romans 12, it means we do not think of ourselves as more highly than we ought. We are comfortable if the occasion demands and if somebody asks us, the spotlight needs to be on you, you say, okay. But the spotlight doesn't need to be on me. It can be on someone else. And I'm happy for that person if they are praised, if they are given the attention. I do not demand it myself. Here's one way to think about our level of humility. I read this one time and it really rubbed me the wrong way as a kind of a practical litmus test for humility. And sometimes if something rubs you the wrong way, you should probably stop and really think about it. And the book said, how do you respond to praise? How you respond to praise shows your humility. Now, if somebody praises you, a lot of times in the past, and a lot of people deflect. You know what I mean by that? So this happens to me occasionally as a speaker, that I'll be done and someone once in a while says, good job. I enjoyed that. Or maybe you've done something and someone has said, that was good. Thank you so much for your work. When that happens and you're put in that situation, how do you respond? Do you just kind of hang your head and say, no, it was nothing? Or do you say, well, thank you so much. I appreciate that. And the author of that book suggested that if we're the kinds of people who always deflect praise, then it probably means we're struggling with some pride. It's the idea that like, well, that was nothing. I'm really better than that. Right? Somebody came up to me and said, I forget who it was, and they said, well, sorry that we gave you such little notice to do this youth conference. And, you know, there's something inside of us that would say, well, yeah, you know, I did my best with the time that I had, but, you know, in another situation, I could have done better. And in that context, I had the wherewithal to say, well, I'm sorry to say, this is as good as I get. So it doesn't matter if you had given me 2 years in advance, I'm not going to preach messages better than the ones you're going to hear. This is as good as Bruce Henning preaches. So, that's a little bit about what is humility. It is not self-debasement. It is not thinking that we're garbage, but it is not demanding the attention, demanding the glory, or taking away the glory from God. Let's think a little bit now about the importance of humility. You look like you want to turn to some Bible verses, so go to Psalm 138, verse 6. Of course, there are so many verses that talk about the virtue of humility. And we're just going to look at a couple. We're just going to read them. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Again, that's the idea that we want to walk humbly with God. If we want to walk with God, we want him to be close to us. But he only knows the proud from afar. He will not draw near to somebody who is proud. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter writes, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I hope you're dressed properly this morning. I never really quite know what to wear when I'm invited to speak at another assembly, because I'm not there all the time, so I don't know, do I need to wear a coat? I brought a suitcase, and then when you pack a suit coat inside a suitcase, it never looks right when the time comes to wear it. How are we supposed to be clothed? Well, Peter says, here's how you're supposed to be clothed. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another way we could look at it is, what is the opposite of humility? Well, that's pride. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about pride. Brother Wayne, oh, there he is. I was looking for you back there. Brother Wayne was talking about being, what was the name of that city? Nashville. Yeah, Nashville. You're saying you're in this little a touristy place. And the expression you used in the morning service caught my attention. He said, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. Now, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what are the great sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you just think of it in your mind. Well, let's listen to Ezekiel 16, or you can read Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50. There, Ezekiel will tell us the great sin of Sodom and why it deserved the judgment that it had. Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. Ezekiel writes, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." The prophet Isaiah describes the fall of Satan in when he was Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So there's some pretty extreme examples of some notoriously bad people. And God says their problem was pride. And, one more passage about pride. When we think about an abomination, Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, there's these famous verses. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." So that would have been an interesting challenge. That would have been a better way to go about it if we had the time. They say, "Well, take out a piece of paper, and I want you to rank what you think are the seven worst sins. I mean, of all the things that God really hates, what do you think are the top seven?" Of course, now we read Proverbs 6, so the gimmick is kind of given away. You know what you should have put down. But if we hadn't read these verses before, how many of us would have picked any of these things? Maybe we would have gotten one or two. But we probably would not have put a proud look as one of the things that God hates. So, in all sincerity, how are you doing with humility? Now, it's kind of a difficult question to ask. The joke is told of a pastor who was given a medal for his humility and then got it taken away when he started to wear it. It can be hard to know that you're humble. But really, how are you with humility? When other people praise you, do you ignore it, or do you just thank people for their compliments? When you are called to use your gifts for the Lord, do you shy away from that because you don't want people to see who you really are because you're afraid you may not be the kind of person that you really think that you are? Or are you the kind of person who loves to show off your talents and your abilities, and you're not content unless the spotlight is on you and people are telling you how well you're doing? Brothers and sisters, this is an attitude that God hates, and he only knows the proud from afar. So if we want to have an intimate, a close walk with the Lord, humility is an absolute must. So let's think a little bit more about the necessity of humility. We talk about what it is. We talk about God's command for humility. Let's talk about why it's necessary. Well, I already said it's necessary for our walk with God, but let's dive a little bit more deeply there. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 3. Probably many of you know this verse already. It's a well-known verse. And Matthew 18 is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. Not like as compared to the other ones, but it's just one that I particularly enjoy. And you don't really get much, well, never mind, I'm not going to say that. Matthew, I was going to say, you don't get much about salvation in the book of Matthew, but these are one of the verses that I think is there. Shane disagrees with me, that's why I was going to say that, but I said it anyway. But Matthew 18:3, the Lord says, unless you humble yourselves as these little children, you shall not enter the kingdom. Now, I had you turn there, but I got involved with that other thing, and I didn't turn there myself. Then the Lord Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, you're changed, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's been a lot of talk about what does it actually mean to become like a little child? Why is childlikeness so important in relation to things of God? My words will not be the final words on this subject. But as I understand it, the idea of becoming like a little child in the context, the historical context of Jesus' day, was that children had no rights, no abilities. They did not have any status in society. You had to become small. You had to become little. You had to humble yourself and treat yourself like a little child. You don't have any claims to greatness. And if you don't do that, you will never enter God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus said in another situation in John chapter 5, he said, "How can you believe, you who receive glory from one another and do not receive the glory that comes from the only God?" A person will never get saved unless they can humble themselves to take the place of a guilty sinner and say, "I deserve God's judgment." Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss. I was building my own resume, and when I got saved, I had to tear it up and say, I don't have any claims on God's grace. Jesus Christ is my only claim, and I trust in Him alone to be my Savior. And it doesn't matter, Lord, if you were to give me another 10,000 years on planet Earth, I could not build my resume up to the point where I would be accepted before you. Jesus Christ is my only claim to being accepted before God." That's why humility is so important. Unless a person has the humility necessary to admit that they need a Savior, they will never believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The famous gospel verse is John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And a person can't believe that verse unless they're willing to put themselves in the situation of the world and say, "God, I'm like everybody else. I'm the world that needed to be loved and needed a Savior. I'm a part of that world that needed your Son to take away my sins." As long as we think of ourselves as, well, there's the world and the world has its problems, but then there's us, we'll never come to accept Christ as our Savior. The Bible is also clear that without humility, we won't be able to confess our sins. I was asking a Bible study just recently. You don't know this person, so it's okay for me to tell the story. But I was asked, why is it that other people have such a hard time acknowledging their sin? We were particularly talking about homosexuality at that time because we were going through Romans chapter 1. But that's an interesting question. Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that other people have such a hard time admitting their sin? Well, that's what I did. Now, brothers and sisters, what's wrong with that question? Why is it that other people have such a hard time admitting their sin? Have you ever had a hard time admitting your sin? I don't see how you could be married and say that you've never experienced that. I experienced that, I'm tempted to say, on a daily basis. I thought I was an all right person until I got married. If I didn't think I was a sinner, that would have done it for me. Hey, why is it that you didn't do the dishes all week? Well, I can only think of a few answers. either laziness or pride. And no answer I give can be good, because my wife is busier than I am. So, we struggle with admitting our own sin. But that is the sine qua non. That is the absolute essential for fellowship with God. He doesn't expect greatness. He doesn't expect incredible Bible knowledge to walk with him. But he does say this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be the sorts of people who are quick to respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And when he puts his finger on something and says, that's sin, that we don't fight him on it, we put our guard down and say, you're right, Lord, forgive me. That's why humility is so important. Humility is important, so then, for salvation. Humility is necessary for fellowship with God. But humility is also important, we can think about this as well, in relation to others. The book of Philippians, now some people suggest that the book of Philippians is all about joy. And there's a lot about joy, but really I would say the book of Philippians is all about striving together for the faith of the gospel. It is about working together to advance God's gospel. And that requires a lot of humility. Now, one of the greatest suggestions that I have ever received was to memorize Philippians 2, 3 to 4. If you are, in fact, and I was told that as I was reading a book on premarital counseling. So the idea was that these two verses will help out your marriage more than any other verses in the Bible. So memorize them. And it has helped me an incredible amount when I'm sitting in the driveway and I've got the kids in there. And my dear wife is doing, I don't know what she's doing, still in the house, and we're waiting. This happens often, right? Some people know this. But, however, if you're a wife, you know that this happens just as much with your husband. For some reason, we're ticked off when other people make us late, but we seem to be full of mercy when we're the ones who are late. And we shouldn't be so worried about time. But I sit there, and I hold the steering wheel, and I take a deep breath, and I think, Philippians 2. 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you consider others as more important than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do we really think of ourselves as more important or less important than others? When we are made late, do we think, my agenda and what I have going on is more important than whatever she's doing inside the house, or whatever whoever is doing that's making me late? Well, it shows again that pride coming up, in which we think our own agenda is so important. This is the attitude that God hates. And we will not, pride will ruin the fellowship that's there in a local assembly. And really, that's the idea of Philippians, as he says this verse in the context of a local church. You need to start getting along, and you need to start working together. And that requires that you put down what you think is the best idea and listen to one another. That's really the big idea of Philippians. The story is told of Booker T. Washington. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm an American, and I make minimal apology for that. But are you familiar with the figure Booker T. Washington? Yeah, you can get a little, no, you're not. Some people are. Okay. All right. Well, he is a famous African American figure who started the Tuskegee Institute, and he's famous in American history. And he became a well-known, if you know much about U.S. history, he's a well-known guy. But, of course, this was at a time of, just after the abolition of slavery. And so racism was especially rampant still in the United States. And he was in Alabama. And he was a great figure. Again, the president of Tuskegee Institute. And a person saw him passing by, a woman. And Booker T. Washington didn't have much going on. And this woman said, excuse me, come here. I'd like for you to chop some of my wood. And so Booker T. Washington realized he didn't have much going on for the next hour, So he rolled up his sleeves, he went in the house, and he chopped up this woman's firewood. He stacked it in a nice, neat pile, and, you know, she paid him some sort of minimal pittance, and he went on his way. And he never said who he was. He never threw a fit. He just chopped this woman's wood and then went away. Well, later on, actually, the story goes that it was the next day that the woman went to, that the woman found out who it was that had went into her house. And she felt so horrible that she went into his office and started to apologize profusely. As the story goes, Washington said, "It's perfectly all right, ma'am. Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Now, at that point, that humble response, he could have been indignant, or he could have shown humility. He chose to show humility. You can imagine the effect that it had on this woman. This woman went out and started a fundraising campaign, earning thousands and thousands of dollars for the Tuskegee Institute, head by Booker T. Washington. So sometimes when we are affronted, we can think, am I going to give a proud response or a humble response? And often when we are wronged, if we decide to respond with humility, we can win a friend instead of make an enemy. And that attitude is absolutely essential for humility. Well, let's think about one more thing, and then we'll close. We've thought about the definition of humility, the necessity of humility. Let's think about the creation of humility. How do we get humble? How do we make ourselves humble? The famous preacher D.L. Moody worried about humility, and he felt that he wasn't humble enough, and so he talked with someone, and they said, "Well, here's an idea. This will make you humble. You wear a sandwich board with a Bible verse on it, and you walk up and down the streets of Chicago ringing a bell, and you shout this Bible verse." So D.L. Moody did exactly that, and he walked around the city of Chicago screaming some Bible verse. He went back to his office. He took off the sandwich board. He put it in the corner, and he said, "There's not many men who would do that." And he realized at once that you can't manufacture humility. How do you make yourself humble? We have some examples of people who are humble in the Bible. One of my favorite scenes is when Isaiah is called to ministry in Isaiah chapter 6. And there he sees the Lord high and lifted up, highly exalted. You remember Isaiah's response? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people." The Apostle Paul was a humble man. He said, "I am the least of the apostles." A few years later, he wrote, "I am the very least of all the saints." And one of the last things he wrote is, "I am the chief of sinners." And the thought is that as he went on in his walk with the Lord, he went lower and lower and lower. The way that we get humble is that we walk with God. We admit we're sinners. And as we get to know him more, we see him in his glory, in his majesty. We see the beauty of his character. And we realize how very short we fall. We appreciate him. We thank him for his grace. As we walk with him, humility is the byproduct of knowing God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're very thankful for what your word says about humility. We admit that our natural bent is to be proud, and different temperaments, different personality types manifest this pride in different ways. Some manifest it by being an extrovert. Some manifest it by being an introvert. Forgive us, O God, for our pride, for thinking that, for thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. On the one hand, you have made us to be like yourself. You have made us in your image. You love us dearly, and you have a great plan for our life. You want to do great things with us. But on the other hand, we are We should be able to say like Paul that we are the chief of sinners. And if it was not for your grace and your mercy, we would all right now be in the lake of fire. We need to humble ourselves like little children to admit that we have no resume, nothing with which we can commend ourselves to you. But we thank you that you invite us to take on the Lord Jesus, to be complete in Christ, that he would be our resume. He would be everything we need. When he died on the cross, he paid the full price of our sin. And now if any person will believe in Jesus Christ, they have his righteousness. So we thank you, Lord, for your grace, that what you expect of us is to be humble. We ask that you would help us. We want, above all things, to walk with you. So we thank you, Lord, for making us relational beings. We want to have a closer walk with you, and we also want to be able to walk with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.